Thanks to Wyatt. You know, if you've been watching the news over the last few days, you probably have been as intrigued as I about flight that took place from Malaysia. Flight number 370, 239 people, and all the speculation that has gone on about that particular plane. One thing I know for sure is that no one knows for sure what has happened to that airliner. All kinds of theories, if you listen to them in Malaysia and China and even in Washington, trying to analyze all the ongoings of that airliner and where it really went. Did it go down on land? Did it go down at the sea? There is only one person who knows really what happened to that airline, and that's God. That song that Dwight led, and I asked him to lead it because it says a lot about who we are. The fact that we're always trying to analyze things and trying to come up with the answer to a lot of things that we will never, ever know this side of eternity. The faithful Christian wants to know a lot of things. Why, when we talk about heaven, we want to know about heaven. What will it really be like? Where will we really go when we leave this world? We talk about going to that unseen world. And the Bible often depicts us as being those who will return to the dust of the ground and our spirit going back to God who gave it. But where is God? What will we be doing in heaven? How will we exist? What is it really going to be like? In the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, or the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he will appear, that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." In this passage, John frankly admits that he doesn't know what we're going to be like. Now, I've had people tell me, you know, and they often in their mind conjecture up a lot of things about what our eternal spirit looks like. I have to admit to you, a number of years ago, how many of you remember Casper the Ghost? Anybody? I guess in my mind's eye, I used to think of us in that way. That we did have a form, and when we died, our spirit was kind of like that, you know. It did have a form to it, and you could see it, but you could see through it. But I'm here tonight to tell you that we don't know exactly what that spirit looks like. God fashioned it in his own way, and he gave it an eternal form. But if John, the beloved apostle, does not know what we're going to look like, you can rest assured that no theologian in our time is ever really going to be able to tell you what that spirit really is like. He does, however, say that we're going to be like God. And for John, that was enough. He is satisfied to have all of his answers made known unto him as we've been singing farther along. Now, I want you to think with me tonight about three areas of life that we would all like to consider, perhaps. And we'd like to have the answers to. The first one being the mysteries of life. Did you know that life is filled with one mystery after another? Things happen in this life, and we'd like to know why they happen. Sometimes people die tragic deaths, and we want to know the answer why they died. If you don't believe that, you listen to people talk. Sometimes if it's a family member, they reach out to God in this way and say, "God, why did you allow that?" You want to know. You want God to give you an answer to the death of a loved one in your family. Or if a man comes down or a woman comes down with a particular malady that is going to take them out of this world, something that is fatal or terminal, We want to know the answer to it. We want to know the answer to a lot of things in this life that we will never, ever know the answer to, because some things are just simply mysteries. I want you to consider what Moses had to say in the book of Deuteronomy 29 and 29. He said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord God. But those things that are revealed," now listen to what he says, "those things that are revealed unto us and to our children are forever, that we may do all the works of his law." So Moses had established a principle way back in the Old Testament, almost 4,000 years ago, where he says that there are some secret things that belong unto God, and we will never, ever have the answer to them. It amazes me sometimes when people try to logically prove the Bible, and even logically go through and dissect it and answer all the questions. Sometimes people come to me as a minister of the gospel and wanting me to analyze everything and be able to give them the answer to everything that goes on in their life. And I'm here to tell you, folks, it does not happen. It doesn't. As a matter of fact, we can have more questions than we will ever have answers to in this life. But you know what I'm really concerned about tonight? It's not the mysteries of life, it's the knowledge of life that we have through God's Word. We need to be obedient to the things that we know and let the secret things belong unto God. Paul even talked about the mysteries of life and the fact that he would never, ever be able to comprehend and understand those things. And there were some things that Paul could never tell us about his experience when he was caught up in the third heaven. And there are some things that God does not want us to know. And you know, frankly, I'm glad that we don't know. Honestly and sincerely, I'm glad that there are some things that God has kept from us. And I understand that. You know, even with your own children or your grandchildren, that you have kept certain things from them because you know that they're not ready and equipped for that particular answer to a problem that they are experiencing in life. And you withhold certain things from them because you know they're not ready to receive it. I believe God does the same thing. I think maybe sometimes in our youth, God doesn't reveal certain things to us. And we don't comprehend it, but later on we read the Word of God and it becomes extremely clear for each and every one of us. We do not have the answers to all the things that we'd like to have the answers for, even spiritually speaking. But we have enough to sustain our faith. For 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And in the book of Titus, the Bible says that God has given us His grace that teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteous in this present world. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says that the Word of God is complete and to equip us to be thoroughly furnished unto every good and perfect work in this life. Now, the other questions we ask, we must rely on our faith to answer. It is true. We must trust that God knows the answer when we don't. That's tough for us to accept, isn't it? It's tough sometimes when people come to you and they ask you a certain question about the Bible and you don't have the answer for it, or maybe something that they're going through in their life at that particular moment and they want you to answer it and you don't have an answer for it, then that's very troubling. But in the book of Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul would write to that Ephesian church and he would say, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh within us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." There are just some mysteries we're not going to be able to comprehend and understand, folks, and we just have to accept that. But farther along, you will know the answer. Now, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talked about the end time, and he talked about the fact that we will be known even as we are known. You know, people, one of the big questions that people ask when they talk about the mysteries of life is this one: will we know one another when we get to heaven? And perchance, if one of our loved ones doesn't make it, will we be aware of it? I don't know how God has all that fixed. I heard a story one time about two old women who were sitting out on the front porch at a nursing home. And they were up near 100 years old. And one of them looked at the other one and said, "You know, we're approaching 100 years of age. If we don't hurry up and die, all of our friends in heaven are going to think we didn't make it." Well, now there again, I don't know how God's got all that fixed. Don't know. But I know one thing, he has it fixed. It's worked out. And I do believe that we will know one another in heaven. And I think there is sufficient evidence to answer that. I can't tell you how it's going to play out, but I can tell you I believe it will. When David's child died, he said, "I cannot bring him back to me, but I can go to where he is." And when Abraham died, and even when Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter knew who they were. Now, how he knew, I don't know. That's a mystery, too. I mean, they lived hundreds of years before Peter ever came on the scene. How was he aware? Did God make them aware of it? I think he did. I think God will make us aware. So when we see the mysteries of life, we just have to accept the fact that they will not all unfold here for us. But then there's a second thing about life and living that we all need to be aware of. And that is, and we'd like some answers to it, and that is the uncertainties of life. Have you ever thought about how uncertain life really is? We talk about life being certain. How many of you already planned what you're going to be doing tomorrow? Boy, y'all don't plan very much, do you? Now, some people do. I've got my week planned out. But I know I'm not foolish enough to believe that it is an uncertain because, you know, as a matter of fact, in the book of James chapter 4, James says, to those of you who say that you're going to go into the city and that you're going to buy and sell and get gain, he said it would be better for you to say, if the Lord will, we will go into the city and buy and sell and get gain on the morrow. And then he turns right around in verse 14, he says, well, your life's just like a little cloud, a little vapor up there for a few moments, and then it's gone. That's hard for us to accept that, isn't it? That our life is that brittle. But it is. There are many times when life is uncertain. We sometimes, in reality, feel like we don't know to whom we are to turn. Consider Abraham of the Old Testament. I think about this a lot of times. You know, when Abraham was down in the Ur of the Chaldees, and by the way, that was down in what today is known as Iraq. And Abraham was down there, and all of a sudden, God could see something in Abraham that maybe he couldn't see in himself. That was a mystery even in of itself, wasn't it? But he called out to Abraham, and he says, I want you to get away from your kindred. I want you to get out of this place, and I want you to leave your kindred and get away, and I want you to come to a place where I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to bless you, and your seed will be as numberless as the stars of the heaven and the sand grains on the seashore. Now, what would you think just might be going on in Abraham's mind? Well, for many, many years, it didn't play out that way, but he kept faith. And the Bible says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but he moved with great faith. And when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, wow. God announced that his promise was going to be fulfilled. How many of you men would be happy to know that you were going to have a newborn at 100? Better yet, how many of you women would be delighted to know that you're going to go in labor when you are 90 years old? That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? Abraham went through all of that. It was the uncertainty of life. He didn't have the answers to it. But he didn't back away from God. He didn't turn away from God because he didn't understand the mystery or because life was so uncertain. Why, he'd never heard of anybody having a baby when they were 90 years old. That's beyond human logic and reason, isn't it? I don't know how, and I read not too long ago about a woman in America who was the oldest woman to ever give birth to a baby. And I can't remember exactly how old she was, but she was on up in years, but she was nowhere near 90. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 and 21, Paul records this about him. The Bible says, and being not weak in faith, that's Abraham, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. That is, he couldn't ever, ever, beyond the realm of possibility, would he be ever able to father a child. For when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, you know, a woman goes through a change. She does. Matter of fact, the older she gets, the more changes occur. And Sarah, he says, the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory unto God. And listen to this one now. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now that tells me that beyond human logic and beyond human reasoning, God can do what he wants to do when he wants it done. God assures us when we are uncertain about life that he is there. Sometimes we're uncertain about the necessities of life, people are. Sometimes people get up in the morning and they worry about finances and all kinds of things, and even the very necessities of life. That's why it's always bothered me that we send so much foreign aid, this country does, especially to people that hate us and have contempt for us, and we got people hungering right here in America. The uncertainties of the necessities of life. And yet in the book of Matthew 6 and verse 30 and following, Jesus said, whereof God can so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He said, he's going to take care of you. And he does. He does it oftentimes through the instrumentality of the church. But he says there's a condition to it. In verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. O ye of little faith. Sometimes there are the uncertainties of the uncontrollable. Matthew 8 and verse 26. When he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. There was a great storm going on. They couldn't control it. The elements were raging, and only Christ could do that. And he did it. Sometimes I think in life there, you know, the elements of life and living, figuratively speaking, roar in our life. And God calms it. He does. Maybe we're not even aware. Sometimes we throw it up to chance. And we say, well, wasn't that wonderful? Weren't we lucky? No, weren't we blessed? Then there are the uncertainties of self, Matthew 14, 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, that is Peter, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Some people are uncertain about themselves, the uncertainties of life. But farther along, we'll be better prepared to understand it. But last of all, we all, no doubt, are concerned and would like to have the answers concerning the inequities of life. Did you know that life is not fair? How many of you believe that? Life's not fair. It's not. Life also has a certain amount of inequity. There is no guarantee for justice in this life. I've had people say, well, you know, right will always prevail. It doesn't in this life. It will in the end, but not necessarily here. Criminals receive little or no punishment, whether it's rape, whether it's child abuse, whether it's murder. There are large companies in America that can cheat, that can steal from their employees without consequences. Many of them pay no taxes whatsoever. Why, Joe Blow, the average Joe, I guess they called him Joe the Plumber, didn't they? Pays all kinds of taxes. But because companies are who they are, they have figured out all the loopholes. No equity about that at all. And it seems as if there's no justice. But not all wrongs are righted in this life. Some wrongs are only made right after death or dealt with after death. That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death the coming judgment of God. Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for we must all give an account for the things done in this body. You may not do it here, you may get by with it here. But there's a greater judge than the one who sits on the bench in Anderson County or Smith County or any other county in the state of Texas. And that's Jesus Christ. When we are wrong, we must place our trust in God, knowing that justice will be served in one way or the other. The book of Ecclesiastes is a great book, and it was written by King Solomon a number of years ago. That book is probably one of the great books of the Bible because it expresses the great wisdom that God gave unto this man named Solomon. As a matter of fact, he gave it specifically unto him because that word Ecclesiastes means preacher, believe it or not. And he speaks these words to Solomon. Solomon gives it to his children and to all of us. And he says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, he says, marvel not at the matter. Don't get so uptight about it. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and he be higher than they. He is. Now I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us were guilty of certain sins. And our justice was served at the cross. When Jesus died for all of our sins, he saves us from our sins when we become obedient to him. But when people in this life do wrong and they commit sin, there may be no justice here. And even though God in the book of Micah said that we are to love justice, there may be none here. But Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, Paul again writes, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. And then that little book of Jude in closing tonight. It's a great little book, powerful little book. In Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There are some things in life, folks, we will just never, ever have the answers to, whether it be the uncertainties of life, whether it be the mysteries of life, whether it be the inequities of life. When you feel that you have been done wrong and someone never comes to you and says, look, I want to apologize to you, or I'm sorry for what I've done. Let me tell you something. they will answer to a greater judge than you or anyone else. And we just have to leave it in His hands. But you know what? As Christians, that's a tough thing for us to do, isn't it? But it's something we must do. It's not an optional thing. It's not up to us to say, well, I think I can accept that, or I don't think I can accept that. We must accept it if we're to be pleasing unto God. Farther along, we'll understand it. Oh, we're tempted and we're tried in life. But we must understand that someday we will know, and God shall reveal it unto us. I hope tonight, if you're not a Christian, that you're not so concerned about the mysteries of life as you are about the knowledge of God's Word that He has given. So few people are willing to obey what they already know. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Instead of getting hung up on all these mysteries and things of life that we know nothing about, why not obey what we already know? By surrendering your life to Him. And through a penitent attitude, making an acknowledgement of your faith in Christ to be God's Son, and then by being immersed in water baptism and raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6. And as those of us who are children of God who often stray and we get hung up on all these different little issues like this, and it has a way of shaking our faith. That's why Paul said to Timothy, he says, listen, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, because they gender strife. And they do. But may God help us tonight to be stronger and more deeply committed in our faith to live for Him. If you need to come to Jesus tonight, let us stand and let us sing.